You know, I've known Roy for, what is it, about 10, 11, 12 years, and I never heard the story about coming back at a Quaker meeting. Wonderful, wonderful how the Lord can use anything to bring us back to Him. Let's open our Bibles to Exodus chapter 28. We're going to look at a few verses in Exodus chapter 28. And then several verses tonight in the next chapter, Exodus 29. Father, I pray that you would bring us into green pastures tonight. We're hungry for your word. We're hungry to know more about you. Lord, we're hungry to know how we can be better servants. So, Father, as we come to your word tonight by your Spirit, I pray that we would have obedient hearts, humble before you, ready to apply what you have for us tonight. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, last week, if you were with us, we went on a brief tour of the tabernacle. We talked about the courtyard, the tabernacle proper, all of the various pieces of furniture that were used in that tabernacle system. And you should know that the tabernacle is very important in the scripture. There are 50 chapters devoted to the tabernacle. So what's the significance of it? What's it used for? Is it just a really neat tent and courtyard that you move around for decoration? No, this place became the central place of worship for Old Testament saints. This is where you met with God. This is the place of sacrifice. And this is the place where the priests would minister before the Lord on behalf of the people. So tonight, we're going to look at the priesthood. We're going to find out who the first priests were, how they had to dress, and we're going to look how they were ordained into the ministry tonight. Look at verse 1 of chapter 28. It says, "Now take Aaron," this is the Lord commanding Moses, "Now take Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as priest. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, for glory and for beauty. So you shall speak to all who are gifted artisans, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister to me as priest. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a skillfully woven tunic, a turban, and a sash. So they shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brothers and his sons, your brother and his sons, that he may minister to me as priest." So Aaron, the brother of Moses, is chosen by the Lord to become the first high priest of Israel. And Aaron's sons will also serve as priests, helper priests, officiating priests. And the Lord tells Moses exactly how these guys are supposed to dress when they are ministering in that tabernacle area. There are six specific garments mentioned in verse 4, a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a skillfully woven tunic, a turban, and a sash. And understand that these sacred garments are to be made at the highest standards of craftsmanship. In fact, it's neat. We read here that men will be supernaturally empowered by the Holy Spirit to make these garments. Now, I love that. Anointed tailors. Anointed seamstresses. Last week, when we looked at the tabernacle, we saw the same thing. God anointed men with his Spirit to build those items. Very practical, wonderful gifts. And here we have tailors being anointed. So you can use anything for the Lord, even fashion sense, right? Anything. God can use you in mighty ways. Okay, now I want you to notice three words in verse 2 concerning these garments, concerning the priesthood. It says, you shall make what kind of garments? Holy garments. So these garments are going to be sacred. They are going to be set apart. Only the priest can wear them, and only when they're ministering in the function of priest in the tabernacle. You have very holy, sacred pieces of garment set apart for holy, sacred men. Set apart for service unto God. And then notice it also says, you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother for glory. These garments will be glorious. This is a word that means weight. Weighty. Significant. By putting on these garments, you're putting upon a very important, sacred, significant responsibility. It's glorious. And then the other word there is beauty. These garments will be beautiful. All right. The rest of chapter 28 gives us all the details of these various garments. It goes into much detail, much like the Lord went into much detail in the construction of the tabernacle. So we're going to take a tour through these garments. Here's where we're headed. This is two different illustrations of the dress, the garments of the high priest. That's where we're headed. We're going to look at each layer. The first layer is a white linen robe that was long sleeved, hung down to the ankles. Pure white linen robes. First layer. The next layer was called the robe of the ephod. Beautiful robe, royal blue. Fit over the priest, sort of like a long vest. Would hang down to right below the knees. The hem, very interesting. In the hem of this blue robe, there were these little pomegranates that were made out of fabric. Purple, blue, scarlet, and gold. And then also in the hem are these little actual golden bells. So you got pomegranate, bell, pomegranate, and so on. And the bells actually rung. So you could hear the high priest jingling around as he's moving around in the tabernacle, as he goes inside the tabernacle proper. He's making this beautiful sound. So the tunic, then the robe. Then over the robe was the ephod. Now think of the ephod as an apron, a vest, kind of hung down to the waist. Very ornamented. Again, woven of very fine thread, purple, blue, scarlet, and gold. Now, there were two pieces to the ephod, one in the front and one in the back, and then they were attached by gold chains and straps, like this. And what's interesting is that on each shoulder strap, there was a stone. And each stone had six tribes of the Israel inscribed on it from order of birth. So six tribes on one shoulder, six tribes on the other shoulder. So understand this. When the high priest is going into the tabernacle and doing all of his things, he's carrying the people on his shoulders. He's holding he's supporting their hurts. He's the representation of the 12 tribes. As part of the ephod, there was this very important piece, another piece known as the breastplate of judgment, made of the same material as the ephod, about 9 inches square, doubled over so it formed a pouch. And there are how many stones? There are 12, three columns, four rows. Beautiful, beautiful stones, each its own unique stone color. And again, guess what was inscribed on each stone? A name of each one of the 12 tribes of Israel. So again, now here's the high priest doing all this ministering in the tabernacle, and the people are right above his heart. So he's carrying their burdens, and they're right above his heart. They're the object of his affection. Okay, now inside the breastplate of judgment, there were two very important stones. This is just an idea. And these stones are kind of strange. They're known as the Urim and the Thummim. And these stones would be kept in the little pouch. And this was, and we're not sure how, but these were used to determine the will of the Lord. So if somebody came to the high priest with the question, is this the will of the Lord for my life? These stones would somehow be used to discern. Perhaps he takes one out and it's the yes stone. Or it's the no stone. Kind of cool. But this was used extensively in the Old Testament. And so you have a high priest dispensing wisdom, leading the people's lives. All right? Then you had the turban. The turban was made of a white linen strip wrapped around. This white linen strip was about 24 feet long, wrapped around to make this turban. Blue thread or other fabric was used to fasten this headband, also called the crown. And on the crown it says, "Holiness unto the Lord." So you have this priest with this turban on, and he's holy to the Lord. He's sacred. He's set apart. All right. You put all that together, and you have the dress, the garments of the high priest. Now, here's another quick illustration. There's one front and back of the high priest, but what about the other priests? What about Aaron's sons? This is how they would be dressed, all in white. White linen robes underneath, one outer, a white linen hat. And then the sashes or the belts were made of the same fabric, it's believed, that these were made of over here. And by the way, the fashionable color scheme was also the same color scheme of the tabernacle. So it all really fits together. Okay. So here's the garments that these guys would wear as they're in the tabernacle administering sacrifices for the people, making sure the fire and the brazen altars staying on, going to the bronze laver and washing hands and feet, going inside the tabernacle and taking care of the menorah, making sure that that lamp's always lit, taking care of the table of showbread, making sure the altar of incense has incense on it, that it's burning. And the high priest, if you remember, on one day every year could go into the innermost sanctum, the Holy of Holies, and he would come dressed like that with blood, and he would apply blood to the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant inside the Holy of Holies. Now, this was a must. They had to wear those garments. If they did not wear those garments, what would happen? Death gives brand new meaning to that phrase, dress for success, right? Literally, you needed to dress to survive. Okay, now I want you to notice, holiness, sacredness, weighty, significant, very, very important here. Okay, turn to Exodus 29. Exodus 29 is very interesting to me because it describes the ordination ceremony for these guys. The ordination ceremony that the priests had to go through in order to be ordained into the ministry as priests and begin serving as priests. Now, I'll never forget my ordination service. Kim and I moved here. We started a Bible study in a home. Within a few months, we were at the YMCA starting Sunday mornings, and our little church grew. About a year into it, my pastor from Albuquerque came down with a team of elders and musicians, and we had a big service in the YMCA. There was a time of music, there was a time of teaching, and then I was called forward. The guys laid hands on me, they dabbed me with a little oil. They prayed for me, they ordained me into the ministry, they released me as the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Sun City. And it was a very, very special day in my life. I look back at it with great fondness. You're going to see that an Old Testament ordination service is way different than a New Testament ordination service. Let's look. Verse 1. Chapter 29. Moses again being commanded by the Lord. And this is what you shall do to them to hallow them for ministering to me as priests. Take one young bull and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread, unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil. You shall make them of wheat flour. You shall put them in one basket and bring them in the basket with the bull and the two rams. Now, those are odd items for an ordination service, don't you think? The Lord says, we are going to ordain these guys, and here's the materials that you need for the ceremony. One bull, two rams, unleavened bread, unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil. Put that all in the basket, bring the animals. We're going to ordain these priests. All right. Now, look at the process. Look at the steps that these guys go through. It's very symbolic. First step, verse 4. And Aaron and his sons, you shall bring to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall wash them with water. Now, folks, this is a full-on shower. This is a bath. The priests are called forward. They come into the tabernacle. They stand right next to the door of the tabernacle proper, right next to the bronze laver. They're stripped down, washed thoroughly, clean, even behind the ears, bathed completely, washed, cleansed, one-time bath. This will only happen in the ordination ceremony. Every time the priest came in the tabernacle, they didn't have to go through the bath. But in the ordination ceremony, fire hose, right? Completely cleansed, one-time bath. Verse 5, step 2. Then you shall take the garments, put the tunic on Aaron, and the robe of the ephod, then the ephod and the breastplate. Gird him with the intricately woven band of the ephod. You shall put the turban on his head and put the holy crown on the turban. So first step, bathed. Second step, get dressed. The high priest puts on the tunic, the robe of the ephod, the breastplate, the turban, and all of that. So washed first, then dress. Look at step 3, verse 7. And you shall take the anointing oil, pour it on his head, and anoint him. So washing, dress, anointing. And by the way, when they anointed Aaron with the oil, it wasn't like they did with me at my ordination service, where they just dabbed a little oil. They poured the flask of oil on top of Aaron. It would run down his head, his face, his beard, his clothes. Just smelling of this holy, sacred anointing oil. Verse 8, then you shall bring his sons and put tunics on them. And you shall gird them with sashes, Aaron and his sons, and put the hats on them. The priesthood shall be theirs for a perpetual statute. So you shall consecrate Aaron and his sons. So you with me so far? Here's the ordination service. They come in, they get washed, they get dressed, they get anointed with oil. Now you got a bunch of clean, good-smelling, well-dressed men right there standing in the court. Well, look what happens next. Look what's required. Verse 10. You shall also have the bull brought before the tabernacle of meeting, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the bull. Then you shall kill the bull before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. You shall take some of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger, and pour all the blood beside the base of the altar. And you shall take all the fat that covers the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver, and the two kidneys, and the fat is on them, and burn them on the altar. But the flesh of the bull with its skin and its offal, you shall burn with fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering. Now, do you see why I like my New Testament ordination service better? So here they come. In comes this bull. Don't miss this. Symbolic. They're all required to put their hands on the head of this bull. The bull is killed. Some of the blood is applied to the horns of the altar with the finger. The rest of the blood is poured out all around the altar. The bull is cut up. Some of the pieces are burned entirely on the brazen altar. The rest of the bull is taken outside the camp and burned up. And it says, At the end of verse 14, it is what kind of an offering? This is a sin offering. Okay, so those guys, they had just taken their showers. They were all dressed up. They looked real good on the outside. But folks, on the inside, they were sinful. And though being called to serve as priests in the Old Testament, to be the very ones who would administer sacrifices for the people for their sins, they too were sinful. And so atonement had to be made. And don't miss it. They put their hands on the head of the bull. What's that signifying? A transference of their sins, their guilt, to an innocent animal, which is then butchered and burned on the fire. One commentator said this concerning this passage, and it just struck me. He said, what happened to the sacrifice is what should have happened to each sinner. As the priests watched the bull burn on the altar, the bull on which they had lain their own sinful hands, they realized they were the ones who deserved to die. God was executing his death penalty against their sin. But in his mercy, he allowed the bull to serve as their substitute, dying in their place. Substitutionary atonement, folks. The seriousness of sin. It must be paid for. A sacrifice must be made. All over the Old Testament, seen graphically in these sacrifices. Now, right here at this point, I hope that you can see there's some faultiness to this Old Testament priesthood. For one, animals are used. And as you know, repetition. Animals constantly sacrificed. And also the idea that you have these priests who themselves are sinners. And they need to be atoned for. Okay. Let's see what happens to one of the rams. Look at verse 15. You shall also take one ram, and Aaron and his son shall do what? Put their hands on the head of the ram. And you shall kill the ram, and you shall take its blood and sprinkle it all around the altar. Then you shall cut the ram in pieces, wash its entrails and its legs, and put them with its pieces and with its head. And you shall burn the whole ram on the altar. It is a what kind of offering? Burnt offering to the Lord. It is a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. So again, here comes a ram, comes forward. The priests put their hands on the head of the ram. The ram is slaughtered. The blood is poured out. It's placed on the altar and it is completely burned up. A complete offering. Now, the burnt offering, as you find out later in the book of Leviticus, is a free will offering. And it's an offering that when people would bring to the Lord, when they wanted to show, look, I am absolutely, completely dedicated and committed to you. So the priests are saying with this sacrifice, my life will be consumed in the ministry of priesthood. I offer everything. I dedicate it all. There's another ram. Look at verse 19. You shall also take the other ram, and Aaron and his son shall put their hands on the head of the ram. Check this out. Then you shall kill the ram and take some of its blood and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron and on the tip of the right ear of his sons, on the thumb of their right hand and on the big toe of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood all around on the altar. And you shall take some of the blood that is on the altar and some of the anointing oil and sprinkle it on Aaron and on his what? His garments, those beautiful white ornamented garments, on his sons and on the garments of his sons with him. And he and his garments shall be hallowed, and his sons' garments with him. So this second ram is slaughtered. You go on, the rest of the details say that this ram will be divided into different portions, and they'll do what's called a wave offering with parts of it, a certain way of offering something to the Lord. And then they take another piece of the ram, and it's a heave offering where they do this with it. They're raising it before the Lord. There's parts of the ram that are burned up on the altar. And then with this sacrifice, there are also parts of the ram that are given to the priests for food. So it's a barbecue. And they get to eat the meat, just the priests. But what a picture. Blood on the right earlobe. Blood on the right thumb. Blood on the right toe. Blood on the garments. Commentators believe that this is a sacrifice of sanctification. They're being sanctified to their work. They're literally being sanctified from head to toe. They're saying, with their ears, with our ears, Lord, we'll sanctify our ears. We'll listen to your word. We'll sanctify our thumbs, our hands. We'll do your work. We'll sanctify our big toes. We will walk in your service and what you have for us. Okay, that's the ceremony. Check it out, verse 35. Skip down to the verse 35. Thus you shall do to Aaron and his sons, according to all that I have commanded you, 7 days you shall consecrate them. And you shall offer a bull every day as a sin offering for atonement. You shall cleanse the altar when you make atonement for it, and you shall anoint it to sanctify it. 7 days you shall make atonement for the altar and sanctify it, and the altar shall be most holy. Whatever touches the altar must be holy. Holy. My ordination service lasts about an hour and a half. For the Old Testament priests, a 7-day ceremony. And it's hard to understand whether or not they went through the whole process each day with the bath, the dressing, the anointing. It's very possible that they might have, but we do know for sure that a bull was offered every one of those 7 days, the sin offering. What a process. And so after going through that ceremony, then these guys were free to serve as priests, to administer sacrifices for the other people, to do their daily responsibilities inside the tabernacle proper, etc. And by the way, this ceremony would be repeated when the next high priest came along and the next batch of priests. This ordination ceremony right here. All right, do you like the Old Testament priesthood? It's tough, isn't it? It's bloody. But again, these words keep popping up. Holy, weighty, significant. Do you see how difficult it is for sinful humanity to approach a holy God? From what's required in the Old Testament priesthood. Do you see the seriousness of sin? And how sin must be paid for by blood. Shed blood of an innocent victim on behalf of the guilty sinner. All these very important points are made. And also, do you see the frustration of this priesthood? See the repetition. The Old Testament priesthood was never meant to last. In fact, it was a system that was meant to drive people to a better system. And I want you to know tonight that there's a much better system. And the bits and pieces of this Old Testament system are very symbolic as it points to the new system. I have the pleasure of telling you tonight that Jesus Christ is our high priest. And he is the perfect high priest. The perfect high priest. The Old Testament priests, they were wrapped in linen, white linen, and these white hats, speaking of purity. Well, listen, they weren't pure. Jesus is pure. Jesus is sinless, the spotless Lamb of God. The band around their head, holy unto the Lord. Jesus was really holy unto the Lord. Perfect and righteous. The blue ephod, the royal blue, speaks of kingliness, royalty. Jesus is our king. The pomegranates speak of fruitfulness. Jesus is our fruitful one. The bells. Jesus rings the bell. He proclaims truth. Jesus doesn't need a Urim or a Thummim to give the will of the Lord. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And folks, Jesus, the perfect high priest, he is holy. He is glorious. He is beautiful. Beautiful. And our perfect high priest loves us. So much. He'll take you upon his shoulders. He'll put your name right there on his shoulders. He'll carry you. He'll carry your name right above his heart. He loves you. You know how much Jesus loves you? This high priest. I've always loved this verse in Isaiah 49, which speaks of the love of God towards us. The Lord says, "Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I've inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me." We have a high priest who is powerful, majestic, pure, and righteous, and he loves us. We also have a high priest who has made the ultimate sacrifice for us. The Old Testament priest, just one animal after another, bull, ram, ram, lamb, bull. Jesus offered one sacrifice, himself. Himself. That's why he came. Perfect Lamb of God left heaven, came here, and offered himself up on the cross. Our sins were placed upon him. He died in our place. And there's a wonderful little verse in Hebrews chapter 7. By the way, you should study the book of Hebrews in coordination with the law and Leviticus, because it gives great insight into the Old Testament priesthood versus the New Testament priesthood. But it says in Hebrews chapter 7, for such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. We have a high priest who offered himself. No more sacrifice. No more. No more of that. One sacrifice. The scripture says, if you will place your faith in Jesus Christ. And the idea of placing your faith in Jesus Christ is sort of like putting your hands. Just putting your hands on Jesus. Acknowledging your sin. Acknowledging that he died on the cross for your sin. Sort of a transfer. Realizing that he died in your place. Rose again. All of your sins are forgiven. Brand new. Completely forgiven. And by the way, Jesus, we're told in the New Testament, is still serving as our high priest, isn't he? After he died, he rose again, he ascended, and he's seated at the right hand of God, where he serves as high priest. Folks, he's got your name on his shoulder. He's got your name above his heart in heaven. He's representing you right now. That's how you can be seen as holy in Christ, perfect in Christ. He's praying for you, interceding for you. Jesus, the perfect high priest. By the way, for the life of me, I can't understand why anybody would want to go to another human priest. Why? And there are certain forms of the Christian faith that have almost turned Christianity into the Old Testament priesthood. Why? It's been replaced. You have the high priest. Jesus is your priest. Go straight to him. So the high priest, symbolic of Jesus. Now, what about the other priests? All the ones in the white. Is there any symbolism there? Who do they represent? You. If you're a Christian, you're a priest. Check this out. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal what? Priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Do you realize that there is a priesthood in place today in the New Testament? And guess who it is? Church members. You're priests. You're part of the royal priesthood. I want you to think back to that ordination ceremony. Think back to all the steps. Think back to all the steps that those guys had to go through to become priests. And it's really symbolic. It points to us in many ways. Before we can become priests, the sin offering, the sacrifice has to be made for sin, right? And who did that for us? So Christ died for us, so the sacrifice has been made. And then the first step is to take a bath. Get totally clean. And that is what happens the moment you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. When you give your life to Christ because of what he's done for you on the cross, the moment you receive Christ, all your sins, past, present, future, fire hosed off. cleansed, perfect in the eyes of God, covered in Christ. And then after you give your life to Christ and you experience that bath and you become born again, the next thing that begins to happen is you get dressed up in the beautiful garments, the righteousness of Christ. You become fruitful. You become more and more holy and righteous practically day by day as you follow Christ. So cleanse, then you're dressed up, and then there's what happened next? The anointing. The anointing. So when you come to Christ, you're anointed. Who are you anointed with? The Holy Spirit. What is oil a symbolic picture of? The Holy Spirit. And you are literally drenched in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes up residence in your life, and he makes you a powerful servant. A wonderful priest. Now, by the way, what does a priest do? Well, first, a priest represents God to the people, right? And that's what you're called to do as a New Testament priest. Represent God to people around you. That is, you live a life that points other people to God. And you're willing at any time to speak to others about God. Tell them about the high priest. And then what else does a priest do? Represent people before God. And so as a Christian man, spend a lot of time on your knees praying for the other people in your life, bringing them to the Lord. The Holy Spirit anoints us for that, empowers us for that. Wants to use us in a mighty way as priests. You know, a lot of Christians don't understand that. They don't see that. You're a priest. Amen. Dad, be a priest to your kids, to your family, to the folks you work with. Mom, be a priestess to your kids, your husband, to the people that you work with. It was funny. I just heard a story. Kim was speaking with my mom today, and my mom, she's a dear saint, and she told a story today about how she was at a golf tournament yesterday, and it was really cold, but it was okay. I don't know if she golfed very well. I don't know, but after the golf tournament, she was sitting around a table with 14 ladies, most of them that she didn't really know, just kind of acquaintances. And it got real quiet when the meal came. Super quiet. And mom said, I don't know what got into me, but out of my mouth came, who wants to say grace? In front of all these people. And there was a lady right next to her who said, I'll say grace. So a Christian lady became identified. And that group of ladies that didn't know, they all grabbed hands around that table, and this lady said grace. Those are priests at work. Priests. That's what God wants to do with you and me on a day-by-day basis. You know, our ears are sanctified. We're hearing God's word. Our thumbs are sanctified. Our big toes are sanctified. We're walking day by day as priests. And you know what? We get to do it. Isn't that neat? God cleans us up, saves us, puts his spirit in us, and uses us for his glory. Now, a lot's different between the Old Testament priesthood and the New Testament priesthood, right? A lot is different. But there is some things that are similar. There's holiness. And there's weight. And there's a sacredness to this. And I guess that's what I'd like to remind us tonight. I was reminded of it as I'm studying. Man, Jesus did a lot for me. I've been bought with his blood. He has called me out of the world. He has set me apart. He has sanctified. Wow. Man, I need to be a priest. I need to allow him to use my life every day. So go get him, priests. Let the Lord use your life in any way he may see fit. Father, I pray that we would remember often just the tremendous work that you've done on our behalf. Thank you for being our high priest. Lord, thank you for paying the price that we could never pay. Thank you for your blood. Lord, thank you that you have made it possible for us to be perfect, holy, and righteous in the eyes of your holiness. Lord, may we never forget. Lord, I pray that as your people, we would never forget your love that you have for us, that you do carry us on your shoulders and above your heart. Thank you, Lord. And then with every head bowed, eyes closed, you see very clearly what the scripture says about salvation. A price needs to be paid for the sinner. Well, a price has been paid. Christ has done it all. And the answer to getting right with God is not becoming more religious. Not trying to do this or that or... The key to becoming right with God is placing your faith in Christ, putting your hands on Christ. Let him save you. Let him change you. Let him wash away all of your sins tonight. Let him make you born again. Let him dress you in garments of righteousness and beauty and glory. Let him anoint you tonight. Let him change your whole life tonight. Pray this prayer. If you've never done that, if you've never asked Christ to be your Savior, pray this prayer with me. Mean it from the heart. Say, Lord Jesus, wash away all my sins. Make them all go away. Give me the bath. Make me yours. Be my high priest. Be my king. Be my savior. Clothe me in righteousness. Thank you for paying the price for me. Wash away all my sins. And help me to follow you all the days of my life. Fill me with your spirit. Use me for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.